We are going to be again in 1 John. We are slowly making progress through this letter. We'll be in 1 John chapter 2 here. You know, there are some things that you can never hear too often. And on the other hand, there's some things that you hear them over and over, and eventually they can start to fade from the importance they should have, that they can start to lose some of the meaning that we should give them. You know, when this happens with a word, it's called semantic satiation, that you are just like satiated, you're full up. You're full up with the meaning of a word until you can't take it anymore. Maybe you've had this experience where you're working on something, maybe you're writing something, or you're reading something, and the same word keeps showing up. You're writing a letter, and pretty soon you're asking yourself, what? What? Is what a word? Is there supposed to be an H in what? That can't be right. Now, I know this. I know this word. Hold on. You kind of take a step back and think, okay, yeah, no, that's right, that's right. Just wrote it too many times in a row. You know, sometimes there's kind of contrived scenarios that play on this. You know, there was a couple of kids who were in an English class, James and John. And the teacher asked John, well, how would you describe a man who had recovered from a cold? And John said, well, I would say the man had a cold. And the teacher said, no, that's not right, because he's got better now. James, why don't you try? And James said, well, the man had a cold. And the teacher said, yeah, that's right. Had was a better option. It had a better effect on the teacher, at least. And so we could say James, where John had had a better effect on the teacher. You think, well, no, that can't be right. But yes, James, where John had had a better effect on the teacher. You say that enough times, you start wondering, is had even a word? Can you really put two heads in a row? Can you put eight of them in a row? Or maybe you've heard that unfortunate cycle of violence among the bison in upstate New York. It seems that these bison often get bullied, and if one bison gets bullied, then he'll go on and bully others. But it gets a little trickier when you remember that another word for bully is buffalo. And that's unfortunate, because what town are these upstate New York bison from? Well, that would be Buffalo. And come to think of it, isn't a bison also a buffalo? So, are you telling me that buffalo, 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 buffalo? No, that can't be right. Buffalo, buffalo, wouldn't buffalo, 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 even if buffalo, 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 buffalo. No. No, that doesn't mean anything, does it? Sometimes, though, that happens with scriptural words. But you've been in church a long time, and so you know the kind of Christian language, not just the English language, but the Christian language, especially composed of those words that were standard English when the King James was translated. And then English changed, but people liked their Bible. They'd memorized verses. You couldn't exactly change out some of their words for them. And so we have some words that we still use in our Bible today, but which have fallen out of use in much of the world around us. Today we're looking at the word abide. It's an important word, yet it's one that you don't hear very much outside of Scripture these days. That when it was first translated, it was a more commonly used word. And now it mostly occurs in Bible verses and discussion of that. If you just look online for abide, Most of the results are about Christian responses. That the English language has changed, and yet this word sticks around in churches to large part. And so today, because this word abide, at least in the English Standard Version, which is what I'm reading and preaching out of, because it occurs quite a number of times in 1 John, we've actually already had it a couple of times, and we have 20 more to go in the next page and a half of Scripture, I thought we could talk about this word especially, and in this passage, the key place that it holds. And so we're going to read here in 1 John, and we'll start in verse 24 and go through 27. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you watch over us, for the gift of your word and your spirit upon us, the reminder that because of the work of your spirit, we need no other teacher. And so, Lord, we ask that your word would teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So looking at this passage and looking ahead for the many times this word will show up, we first need to look at what is abiding. What does it mean to abide? We are commanded to abide and promised that we will abide. So what is abiding? What does it mean? In its simplest form, not just the word in English, abide, but the Greek word, the text that is translated into abide here, means to remain or to stay. When the King James was translated, abide was used to fill that slot, remain or stay, more commonly than the word remain. Remain is a more recent word, in at least in its popularity, than abide. Abide has that old feeling to it, doesn't it? It seems like something you would say if you had to go back to England sometime. They might say abide there. Today, you don't really use abide very often. Maybe if you're upset and you want to be a little fancy about it, you'll say, there are some things I just can't abide. Okay. Well, what does that mean? You can't stand it? You won't tolerate it? You won't put up with it? Or maybe you would say, if a mediator or a judge rules on your case, okay, I can abide by the decision. We hardly ever use abide to mean, could you abide in the waiting room for a little bit until the doctor's ready? But in the Greek use of the word, it was used in a much more everyday fashion. Could you stay put? Could you stay there? Could you remain where you are? Sometimes that connotation of dwelling, living somewhere, although it's not really wrapped up in life itself, but it's in the positioning, the place of it. And so if we read this passage again, if you'll allow me, I'll substitute in other words for abide. It says, let what you heard from the beginning stay in you. If what you heard from the beginning stays in you, then you too will remain in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him dwells in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. As his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, dwell in him. There are two dangers in the kind of Christian speak that we sometimes get wrapped up in churches and in other Christian literature. The one is that words become so common that they lose their importance and their meaning. And the other is that they become so rare that we start thinking they're these great holy things when the original readers would have seen them as an ordinary word. And I fear that second thing may happen with the word abide. That it's easy to look at these types of commands and promises. And if you hold the word abide up and the meaning behind it as a very special thing, it can feel like, well, this is going to be a lot of hard work, isn't it? Oh, to have the anointing abide in me, that's going to be tough. And substituting in an equivalent word can help remind us that these are commands and promises for ordinary believers. That we are told to do this because it will be possible for us. Here in this passage, we have two directions that this abiding takes place. And I want to say that what I do like about the ESV, as much as I might quibble over the word abide, it uses the same word over and over again to show that the same Greek word was used. You can actually follow that he's meaning the same thing in all these places, the same type of work, but he means it in two different directions. First, we see in verse 24, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you. And we have that same direction in verse 27. The anointing that you received from him abides in you. So two times where abide is used for something in us. And then the other times, in verse 24, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. At the end of this passage in verse 27, abide in him. Two directions that this is meant to point to for us. What needs to stay inside of us, remain in us, and then where we ourselves need to stay or dwell or remain. First, we see a commandment. In verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. Now, in English, we don't really make commands that way. We don't usually say, get home from church today and you make dinner, and then you say, let the dishes be put away. Well, whoever is in your house with you is going to be like, okay, yeah, I'll let it happen. I won't stop it. If those dishes want to be put away, that's fine with me. No complaints on my part. But in the biblical pattern, that was used as a commandment, not just a helpful suggestion to stay out of the way, not to mess anything up. You see this even in the Hebrew text, in, of course, John, one of the disciples of Jesus, followed him and had that background of the Old Testament. And what does it start out with in God's creation? God says, let there be light. He's not just saying, if everyone could get out of the way a little bit, I'm hoping some light could come now. He's giving a command that light should start to be there. In the same way, this is a commandment to us. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. That which is from the beginning, that message of the gospel, we've talked about that earlier in chapter 1. As John referred to what he had received from the beginning, what we receive when we come to faith, when we first know Jesus. Especially in the midst of conflict in the church and other teachings that were trying to lead people astray, let what is from the beginning stay in you. Don't trade it out. There are things that abide in my pantry, that we purchase them at some point, and we put them in the pantry at some point. I know the pantry was empty when we moved into the house. And then we put stuff in there and it just stays there. We've never been used. It's never been taken out and replaced. Eventually, someone will look at it and say, this expires in 2020? That was 84 years ago. I'm imagining I'm going to stay there a while. And they'll throw it out. But we can't do that with the teaching of the gospel. It's not something that you just replace. It has no expiration date. It has no reason for us to get rid of it. Now, hopefully, inside of us, as it abides in us, it does more than just sit on a shelf. But the danger that John points to is the danger that new teaching will come along and you'll say, I have a way to make room for this. This is what society does all around us. Challenge different aspects of what the Bible says. And they hope your solution will be, well, no problem, we'll just get rid of that page. We'll put in the world's page instead. John says, let what you've heard from the beginning stay in you. And then he follows it up with a promise. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. That for John, just as the sign that the people who had left the faith and turned away were not part of them, was the fact that they gave up on this. So the sign of being in the Son and in the Father is that you hold on to and stick with what you have heard. That the gospel stays in you. And then we see this two directions again in verse 27. The anointing that you received from him, that's the Holy Spirit, abides in you. This is not now a command, but a reminder. The Holy Spirit lives in you, dwells in you, stays in you, remains in you. It's easy for us to forget how special this is. If you read through the Old Testament, the stories of God working through his people there, you'll see over and over again the Spirit of God coming upon a person or a group of people for a specific purpose and a specific time and then departing. That it accomplishes some task. That God says, the enemies of Israel have conquered them. They've stood against them. And people have cried out to God. And so God raises up a judge, and his Spirit comes upon him. And by the power of God, he's able to deliver the people, and there is peace in the land again, until the people disobey again. And people had that Spirit for a time. But for us, the reminder is that that Holy Spirit remains in us. That actually, what God wants from us as believers is that all of our life is won over to that type of Spirit-empowered work that we see in the Old Testament prophets and judges. Leaders among the people who would do great things for God because the Spirit was upon them. And that anointing is on you. And he reminds them, if that is true, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then you don't need new teachers. You don't need anyone else to come by and say, there's no way you could have known this except for coming to my special class. And if you've all paid your fee, now I'm ready to tell you the secrets. Rather, the Spirit upon you and the gift of God's word teaches you about everything. It is true and is no lie. But now, we see the other side being a challenge. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. If the Spirit is upon you, then you should stay in God, in the Son, in the Father. Now, do not be led astray. Do not turn to something else. The Spirit is upon you. God wants you to dwell in him. And wrapped up in this is this promise in verse 25. The promise that comes with abiding. This is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life. I think of all the things in Scripture that gift of salvation, the work of Jesus and the gift that we receive of eternal life, is, I think, most likely to be diminished as we think of it too commonly. That it is so easy to say, yes, I've been saved. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And to quickly pass over that gift of eternal life. But what an amazing gift it is. That it is not a small thing. But if you truly believe that you have an eternal life through the work of Jesus, through the Spirit upon you, it should be hard to forget about, not easy to gloss over. You may know this, but everyone dies. You've probably seen it happen with people you've known. They're born, they grow older, sometimes not as old as we would hope, and they die. And for the world outside the church, they have very little other hope. Well, I hope in that time that I'm growing old, things are fun. I hope that in that time when I am growing old, the pains stay away for a little bit longer than average. I hope I get to see a lot of things and eat a lot of things and do a lot of things, because then I'll die. But for the Christian, it's different. That the Spirit of God stays in us. And that since that Spirit has come upon us, we have a new life. And it is an eternal life. That the next step for us, the death in this world, is not a passing away and a losing of something valuable, but a revealing of something better. That when we speak of eternal life, the things of this world fade away from significance. That the promise that John reminds these people of stirs up in them again. In the face of false teachers who will say there's no reason to stick with the gospel. There's other teaching, and is that stuff about Jesus really so important? That the people of this church receiving this letter would say, yes, it is important. This is what we have heard. This is life, eternal life. Anything else you point me to only leads to death. And this is life. As believers today, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are stirred up to be messengers of life in this world. That the power of God, His Spirit, is upon us to do great things. That's why we pray that the Spirit would prompt us and give us the words to speak. Let us see those opportunities to speak. Because that Spirit lives in us. That eternal life is promised to us. That nothing in this world can stand against us. That if we keep that at the center, that if we keep in us that word of God that we have heard from the beginning, God can use us to do great things. And on the other hand, that warning that if we let the world sway us, if we start to pick and choose what we want to listen to in God's word, to say, well, it's awfully inconvenient, a few of these verses. It seems like it would be easier not to follow them. And forget about that promise of life. Eternal life that makes any moment or temptation in this world lose all its value. But if we are led astray, then not only are we at risk of failing our mission here, but that warning that those who do not hold on to the gospel, those in whom the Spirit does not appear to dwell, cannot be said to be entrusted with that promise of eternal life. And for us who received that promise, who received that Spirit, who follow the word of God, let us be people who speak about these things. Not in fancy Christian language. Oh, perhaps that's appealing to some. But to do what John set out to do in his letter, to speak simply of the things of heaven. You have heard God's word. It is in you now. Keep it there. Don't let go of it. You received the anointing from heaven, the Holy Spirit. Stay in God. Remember that you have life eternal. We can use in simple words, sharing that message of the gospel and rejoicing as others come to know and understand and believe and join us in eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, never let that meaning of your word, that pointing to salvation, the gift of eternal life, lose its meaning in our hearts. But let us be stirred up and motivated by the work of your Spirit, day after day. Let us stay in you. Amen.